here on the ground with everybody else. I like to preach this way. That's pretty much the way I was doing it in Searcy, but here you got to climb up and down, and so I like to stay on one level. And tonight I'm not using the PowerPoint, so I thought I'd just come on down here. Let me start out with three verses. First is John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6, very well-known passage. Jesus himself is speaking. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, wait a minute. You're telling me Native Americans on this continent before Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492, who had absolutely no chance of ever hearing a single word about Jesus, you're telling me they're going to hell because they couldn't have known about him if they wanted to? Let's turn to Acts 22:16. Acts 22:16. Here Ananias is talking to Saul. He says, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Are you telling me? Come on. What if on the way to get baptized, Saul had a tree fall on him and kill him? Are you seriously telling me that God's going to send him to hell? Third verse, look at Luke 13:3. Luke 13:3. Again, Jesus, our Lord, making it very clear, very unqualified statement. It says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now wait a minute, preacher. You're telling me if a fellow who's only been a Christian now for, let's say he's been a Christian for 3 months, and he was in the world deep, but he got saved, and he's been growing and developing like he should. But you're telling me if he's driving down the road, and maybe his cell phone rings or something, and he's trying to pull it out and he gets distracted, and he looks up and an 18-wheeler is just bearing down on him, and right before the collision, this new convert says something he shouldn't say. Some corrupt communication proceeds out of his mouth. And boom, he's dead. Without time to reflect upon what he had done at all. Are you telling me that guy's going to hell? Now, these are very commonly presented scenarios. These scenarios that I've just offered to you are things that I've heard my whole life in the church. People arguing these kind of things. And the motive in all of them is the same. And what is the motive? It's basically to invalidate those very clear rules of Scripture. I mean, Jesus wasn't hesitant at all when he said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but me. That was an unqualified rule. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. I mean, that was clear. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Clear rules. Unequivocal. Plain. But why are these scenarios brought up? Well, they're brought up to invalidate the rules. And the reasoning goes something like this. Since there is an exception to the rule, there must not be a rule. That's really what they're doing. Since I can find an exception, I don't got to follow the rule. The rule's not valid. It's not binding. Now, I admit that exceptions can prove there's not rules that you're hypothesizing might be there. I mean, that's the scientific method. If you could come up with a situation where gravity didn't work in normal circumstances, you could say that there is no law of gravity, but nobody's ever come up with one. So there is a law of gravity. You know, a lot of times we don't know whether there's rules or not, so you basically test them. And if you come up with things that don't fit the rule you're assuming exists, then there may not be a rule. Or you may have to modify what you think the rule is. And that's a scientific principle. But we're not talking about that tonight. What we're talking about are clear-cut, unequivocal, stated without any fear of successful contradiction rules. We're not trying to figure out what the rules are. What these people are trying to do is to discount the rules that are plainly stated in the Scripture. Now let me show you that exceptions don't disprove existing rules. Let me prove to you that exceptions don't invalidate existing rules. Let's talk about home rules, domestic rules. Let's say that you tell your kids, I don't know what your time is. Let's say you tell your teenage kids, well, I don't know, I'm not going to get into that. Whatever age is appropriate, let's tell them bedtime's 9 o'clock. Bedtime's 9 o'clock. But then it's their birthday, and they come to you and they say, hey, it's my birthday, can I stay up till 10 o'clock tonight? And you say, yeah, go ahead. The next night, you go into his bedroom, and he expected to get himself in bed by the time you get there. You go into his bedroom, it's 9:30, he's still up and around. He says, hey, look, you let me stay up till 10 o'clock last night. Obviously, there's no 9 o'clock rule. Would you buy that? Absolutely not. There was an exception made to a rule. Did that mean there wasn't a rule? Of course not. What about civil rules? When our middle child, Sarah, was born, we were living in Sulphur Springs, Texas, and we had to drive 30 miles to the hospital in Greenville. And about a third of the way there, her water broke. So I hit it. I think there was a medical emergency there. And I believe with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if I had been stopped by a policeman, he would not have given me a ticket. And in fact, he would have said, follow me, and we would have got to the hospital as quick as we possibly could. Now, what about 6 months later, I meet that same policeman. Let's say a policeman did do that. And let's say 6 months later, I meet that same policeman, and I'm going 95 miles an hour. He starts writing me the ticket. I said, whoa there, big officer man, you can't do that. You know, you made an exception to the rules, so the rule's out the window. How far do you think you'd get with that kind of thinking? What about grammatical rules? I before E, except after C, and sometimes Y and W. I think it's something like that. Or maybe that I'm mixing things, aren't I? It's A, E, I, O, U, and sometimes Y and W. That's the rule. Okay. We can go with that. A, E, I, O, and U, sometimes Y and W. So what if you on your test you told your teacher that a B is a vowel? And you say, no, forget that. I'm mixing metaphors, not doing too good. Go back to my original illustration. The rule is I before E except after C. That's the rule. And so let's say you spell something wrong, you get that order wrong on your test, and you ignore the rule. And I should have thought about this. Receipt, R-E-C-I-E-P-T or something. So you signed it I before E except after C. So you signed it R E. You spelled it R E C E I P T, and they mounted it off. And you know that was just the one, you know, that cost you a grade you desperately needed. I don't know if I'm getting it right or not, but you know what I'm trying to say. And you would say, look, there's exceptions to this rule thing. There is no rule. I can spell words I before E, E after I. I can do whatever I want. Teacher wouldn't buy it for a minute. Well, I don't know about in today's educational culture, they might say, well, hey, whatever makes you feel good. I don't know. What about divine rules? Do exceptions to divine rules mean there are no rules? What about Matthew 19:9? Look there. Here's a rule with an exception. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Can somebody say, look, there's an exception to this rule, so I can divorce and remarry for any reason I want to? Nobody would say that. There's a rule, and if there's an exception, there's still a rule. What about Romans 13, verse 1? Romans 13, verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Every person is to be subject to the governing authorities. Now, is there an exception to that rule? Yes, there's one clearly spelled out in Acts 27, 29, if you want to look there. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. Acts 5, 27 through 29. It says, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name. In this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. So if there's ever a case where I've got it, where the will of man and the will of governing authority and the will of God conflict, if there's ever a case where I got to go with God over man, does that mean I don't ever have to deal with man at all? I can ignore all those tax laws if I want to. Of course not. When God gives you a rule, if there's an exception, that still means there's a rule. Final illustration. We'll start making some applications. Hebrews 10:24. Passage talks about the need to assemble with the saints. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, is God going to hold somebody responsible for not attending worship if he's locked in prison for the cause of Christ and he couldn't get out and come to church if he wanted to? I don't think so. I think there's an exception to that rule. But does that mean that we can decide, you know, whether we're going to come to church or not for whatever reason we choose? When you start looking at some rules of God that people don't want to obey, what they start doing is looking for exceptions to try to invalidate the rule. And as in so many things, like we talked about last Sunday night in regards to salvation by faith alone, as popular denominationalism defines that kind of concept, the only place you make those kind of arguments about faith is in the context of religion, so that you don't have to do what God says. And frankly, the only reason you make these kind of arguments is for the same reason. You wouldn't argue them in your home. You wouldn't argue them in your government. You wouldn't argue them any other place but in religion, because you don't want to do what God says. But it's very clear when God gives a rule, exceptions don't invalidate it in the divine realm any more than in the civil realm or the domestic realm or the legal realm. So let me make some applications and then we'll be done. So go back to those scenarios, very popular scenarios. What about the Native Americans? What about the man who's got a tree falling on him on the way to be baptized? What about the person who sins out of weakness moments before he would have come to himself and repented if he had had just a few more seconds to live? First question is, are there rules about those kind of things? Does God lay down rules? I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Unless you likewise repent, you shall likewise perish. There are rules. Absolutely, there are rules. Is God going to make exceptions to those rules? Let me suggest to you that he hasn't said that he will. Those are unqualified rules. They're unqualified rules. And people who don't keep those rules are justly condemned. The reason why a Native American would lose his soul without Jesus Christ is because he sinned and he did not obtain God's forgiveness. And if you look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 18... Now, can you reason about faith and think about these things and come up with some scenarios where God might do this or that? Absolutely. But I'm just telling you that in all of these situations, whether you're talking about the Native American, the guy on the way to get baptized, or the fellow who loses his life saying a bad word right before he dies, all of those people are justly condemned by God. Romans chapter 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. If you go over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. What do we earn when we sin? The wages of sin is death. Did God have to send His Son to die for us? He didn't have to do that. He did it because, not, and He certainly didn't have to do it because we deserved it. He did it because of His grace and love. So in all of those three scenarios, the people had violated a clearly stated rule of God, and they stood justly condemned before God. Now, is it possible in those scenarios that God will allow mercy to triumph over justice? I would say it's possible. Look at James 2:13. God is a merciful God. He's not going to unfairly or unjustly or unlovingly send anybody to hell. Judgment, it says, will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy, because mercy triumphs over judgment. The question I'm asking you, is it possible that God will allow mercy to triumph over judgment in those cases? You know who's the only person who knows the answer to that question definitively? I mean, we can make arguments. We can speculate. But the bottom line is, the only person who knows the answer to that question without fear of successful contradiction is God. And we must be very careful not to presume to say what God's going to do if He hasn't told us what He's going to do Himself. Look at Isaiah 55:8-9. Isaiah 55:8-9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. He's talking to us, saying, be careful. Now, you got rules and you got violations of the rules. And can we look at what the Scripture says and say, well, I believe God would do this, or I believe God would do that? As long as you sit there and you said, I believe, as opposed to saying definitively, God will do this. He is so higher than us that we need to be very careful presuming to speak when He's not spoken. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Look at Proverbs 14:12. When we get into the realm, Proverbs 14:12, when we get into the realm of speculating about what God's going to do and not going to do when He hasn't told us, we get into presumptuousness and arrogance. And we don't need to go there, because as it says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now, brethren, we must not risk souls, ours or others, on mercies that God may not extend. You hear people, I think a lot of times they're fast and loose with their responsibilities before God. They go, oh, God's not going to care about that. Do you know that? Can you give me book, chapter, and verse where it says He's not going to care about that? Oh, but I think this or I think that. Now, I fully understand and fully admit that there are some situations where we sit there and we say, surely God will this, or surely God will that. And here's what I would say to that. Don't speak where God's not spoken, but also rest fully confident that whatever God does, it will be in perfect keeping with His holy character and His amazing mercy and grace. And it will be a perfect balance of mercy and justice. What about the Native Americans? Well, I could speculate about things, but this I do know. God will render the right decision. What about the man on the way to get baptized? A tree falls on his head. Well, you can speculate this, speculate that, but at the end of the day, I know this, that he's in the hands of a just and a merciful God. And whatever God does, it will be the right thing to do. What about the guy that says that word moments before he dies, and if he just lived a few moments more, he would have repented specifically of what he had done? He knew better. He was just a young convert. Again, I can speculate this, I can speculate that. But the bottom line is, he's in the hands of God, who is both just and merciful. And whatever he does, it will be the right thing to do. So, are there rules? Will God make exceptions to rules? It's up to Him. Does the fact that God may make exceptions to rules mean there are no rules? Absolutely not. And here's a good point. It's why we read the passage that we read. It's for the scripture reading, what you read. So many times, God gives clear rules, and we don't want to do them. So what do? We come up with scenarios that have absolutely nothing to do with us. So if God does make exceptions to rules, my question would be, what is that to us? The answer is nothing. Remember what was going on there with Peter and Jesus and John. Jesus told Peter, He said, you know, you're going to be crucified. And in essence, what He told him is, you're going to be crucified like I was. And then Peter looks over and sees John and says, well, what about him? And Jesus basically says, it doesn't matter what I'm going to do with him. The question that matters to you is, what am I going to do with you? You know, if I want him to live till I come back, that's totally up to me. I can do what I want to do. I'm God. Your job is not to expect to live forever. Your job is to die well, because I've said that's your fate. See the point? So many times when we're talking about these exceptional circumstances, they have absolutely no bearing on anybody who's talking about it. The thief on the cross. There's what they think is an exception to the rule about baptism for salvation. And so they say, obviously, baptism is not essential to salvation. If that's an exception, and you can argue that it's not, but if that were an exception to the general rule, does that mean that we can just ignore the general rule? I mean, how many of us, before we were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, were nailed to a cross and we couldn't get down and get baptized if we wanted to? How many of us are in that situation? If you've never put on Christ before, and you're in this audience, you're listening to me, you've not been saved, are you on a cross, nailed, and you can't repent, therefore, and be baptized for the remission of your sins if you want to? That scenario has nothing to do with you. When we offer the invitation here in just a moment, you have every ability to come down and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, to do what God says. You don't need an exception because you can obey the rule. How did we get into the scenario where we were, instead of immersing people in water, we were sprinkling or pouring water on their heads? Well, way back when, there were some people that were sick that they felt like they could not immerse without bringing, you know, possibly killing them. So they started sprinkling and pouring. And pretty soon, they said, well, since God accepts that, since God accepts that, obviously immersion's not that big a deal, so nobody has to do it whether they're sick or not. And that reasoning just does not follow. If God were to make an exception in that case, and that's a big if, and that's not a situation where it's not conceivable in this day and age. In fact, I had a good friend not too long ago whose mother was in the hospital, and he desperately wanted her to be baptized, and it was a risk to her life for them to do it, but they did it anyway. So people, some of these situations are real situations that people wrestle with. And so what is, you know, if you spent your whole life ignoring what God says about the plan of salvation, at the end of your life, you decide you want to be saved, but you can no longer do what God said to be saved. Is God going to make an exception in that case? He hasn't said He's going to. It's not my position to say anything other than what the Bible says. And it's certainly not appropriate for us to risk anybody's souls on God making an exception to a rule that He's not said He's going to make. And besides all that, why are we talking about people laying in the hospital who couldn't be baptized and they want to, when nobody who's is involved in that discussion is limited that way? See what I'm saying? Instead of focusing on God and what He would do in extraordinary circumstances, in situations that almost never apply to the people that are discussing them, what we should be focusing on is what God wants us to do in the ordinary circumstances that almost always apply to the people discussing them. In other words, what we need to be doing, instead of trying to invalidate the rules by coming up with exceptions that don't have anything to do with us, what we need to be doing is finding what the rules are, doing our utmost to fulfill them, and encouraging everybody else to do the same. And this application applies to us in almost every general rule of Scripture to which there is an exception. Look at what we talked about this morning. Go over to Proverbs 22 and verse 6. There are rules in Scripture that are qualified. Now, the ones we started talking about in the beginning of this lesson, I am the way, the truth, and life, no one comes to the Father but by me, that's not qualified. The baptism rule is not qualified. The repentance rule is not qualified. But there are some rules that are qualified. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. When you look at the totality of what the Scripture says, you come to understand that the Proverbs are general rules and there can be exceptions. But when it comes to having prodigal children, should we be spending most of our time, effort, and energy trying to discover how we were the exception to the rule, or should we spend our time trying to figure out how I may have messed up? And I'm not saying that we should spend our time trying to figure out why we may have messed up in order to beat ourselves up with our sins that God has forgiven. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that we desperately need to learn from our mistakes. Because you know what happens a lot of times, if you made mistakes raising your kids, a lot of times in these cultures, what happens? A lot of times in this culture, you might end up raising your grandkids. And you don't want to perpetuate the mistakes. You don't want to keep making the same mistakes. And when people who are younger come to you for child-rearing advice, it's vitally essential that we learn from our mistakes. So instead of immediately sitting there saying, I'm the exception to the rule, I did everything right, and I was just unlucky to be the exception to the general rule, I think we should spend a lot more time focusing on the general rule itself and whether or not we fell short of it. I'll give you another example, 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Young people, are there some older people that you should not respect because of what they believe and they do? And what I'm saying here is, I'm not talking about being rude and ugly. Should you really, are there certain older people that you really shouldn't listen to because of what they believe and what they do? It says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. If you look at the totality of Scripture, it's very clear that there are some older people that are foolish. And younger people don't need to be respecting what they say because it's contrary to what God says, it's contrary to wisdom. And so since there are some older people that aren't very wise, as young people, when somebody who is older than you comes to you and says, I don't think you should be doing this, or I think you should be doing that, should we be sitting there saying, you know what? I bet what he's saying is the exception to the rule that older people know better than younger people. I'm going to ignore him. Or should we be looking for reasons why, you know, this person may actually have something of value because of his age and experience that I need to hear and heed? You know, when there are general rules in Scripture that are qualified, that do say there are exceptions, we still need to be focusing on the general rule. I'll give you one more example, 1 Corinthians 15:33, and this one, oh man, this one's so often true. We do this so often. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. Now that's a general rule. You look at the totality of Scripture, are there people Are there people who associate with ungodly folks that cause them to become godly and not vice versa? Does that ever happen? Yes. I mean, marriage relationship. You know, if a Christian marries a son of the devil, does it ever happen that the Christian converts the son of the devil to and makes him into a son of God? Does that happen? Yes. And what I have talked about so often with young people who are Christians and they want to marry somebody that doesn't share their love of the Lord, you can almost hear them saying, well, look at so-and-so. They married a non-Christian and it worked out for them. And here's what I tell them. I said, okay, for every one person you see in church that can tell that story, there's 10 people that are not in church anymore because they married the wrong kind of person. You need to be spending a lot more time focusing on the general rule that if you marry somebody that loves Satan, not God, chances are overwhelming that they're going to twist and pervert your faith and cause you to leave God. And then what are you going to do? Not only are you losing your own soul, but you think about what you're doing to your kids and those kind of things. So what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this. That if God makes exceptions to rules, what is that to us? So many times in the rules that aren't qualified, we sit there and we come up with these hypothetical situations that have nothing to do with us at all. Why are we doing that? The only reason we're doing that is because we don't want to do what God says. If there are exceptions, I'd ask the same question that Jesus asked of Peter. What does that have to do with us? If you can do what God says, God expects you to do it. And there are a lot of rules in Scripture that are general rules. There are exceptions. But instead of spending all our time, effort, and energy trying to figure out how we might be the exception to the rule, I think it's so much wiser for us to spend so much more time focusing on whether we're under the category of the general rule as opposed to the exception. Could I, would I lose my faith if I married somebody that didn't share my love of God? Would I take a foolish path if I didn't listen to this older person who's got a lot more age and experience than me? When it comes to the way I raise my children, are there some things that I shouldn't have done that I did and I failed to do that I ought? And again, I'm not saying this is real world stuff. I know somebody who, when it comes to the way they parented their children, they are absolutely, completely, and utterly blind. And I'm seeing what I'm talking to you happening. They raised their own children very poorly. And because of that, what are they doing? They're raising their grandchildren, what? Very poorly. And it won't be long, I think, that they'll be raising their great-grandchildren very poorly. So there are exceptions to that general rule of Proverbs 22:6. But before we even entertain the idea that we're the exception, let's spend a lot more time focusing on whether we're a part of the rule. The final point that I'd make, and I'll be done, is we need to be consistent in our interpretation and application of Scripture. Take the argument about the tree falling on somebody on the way to being baptized. Clearly, you don't have to be baptized, right? Well, let's twist it around a little bit. What if somebody was on the way to a church gathering where they would have heard the word and responded to it and been saved? Okay. See the difference? So what if somebody was on their way to go to a church service where they would have heard your concept of the plan of salvation, and if they'd made it there, they would have listened to what you said and did what you said and been saved the way you think people are being saved. So are you telling me that a person that hadn't accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior can go to heaven anyway? You see, when it comes to these scenarios and these rules that we come up with, a lot of times what happens is we're not consistent. We just use the rule to our own advantage, fits our circumstance, and we don't think whether it applies to every situation, and it puts us in a place where we're actually standing for things that we don't believe in. Brethren, truth is consistent, and it doesn't contradict itself. And so when it comes to the way we reason, we need to make sure that we are consistent with consistent truth, and the arguments that we make are applicable in all situations that they apply to, and not just pick and choose where we want to apply our reasoning, even if it doesn't stand up in other places. Now, I hope this lesson has been one that's a blessing to you. It's one of my favorite lessons to preach. I like this because so often we deal with this kind of situation. And usually the reason why we're dealing with the situation is because people don't want to do what God says. And that reasoning just does not work, and I hope you see that tonight. And there are some times when there are some things that we don't understand. We wonder about what God's going to do. Don't worry about it. God will do what's right. And really, what's that got to do with us? Nothing at all. What we need to do is obey God's rules as we are able to do them. And if you're here and you haven't obeyed God's rules as to what it takes to become a Christian, do it. You know, you're here. A tree didn't fall on you. So you can freely choose to believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. And I don't see any trees. And so I think that you can confess that faith. And you can repent of your sins and you can come forward right here, right now. And I don't think the tree's going to fall on you by the time you come down and we get you in the watery grave of baptism. So won't you come if you haven't done it? Don't fail to obey God because of what God might do in some situation that has nothing to do with you. You do what God says, and if we can assist you, tell us how as we stand and sing.